Well, would you turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy? We're going to enter back into the book of 1 Timothy in December. We took a three-week break, and we had a Christmas series, and then the last Sunday of the year, Tim Huff took us to James, reminded us not just to hear the God's Word, but to live it out, to do it. And then we started 2020 with a two-week series challenging us to live out the call of Christ. And now we come back to the book of 1 Timothy, the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. And so since it's been a little while since we've been in Timothy, to help get our heads back into it, I just want to remind us of some of the background of this book. The 1 Timothy is a letter that the Apostle Paul has written to a young man named Timothy, who is serving at a church in the city called Ephesus. And this is a church that the Apostle Paul knew well. Previously, he had spent about 3 years just being with this church in person, living with them, teaching them, caring for them, shepherding them, warning them, building them up in the truth of Christ. When his time came for him to leave Ephesus, Acts 20 tells us that he gave final words to the elders, and then after his final words, it just said the elders wept. And they just embraced Paul. There was a special relationship that Paul had with this church in Ephesus. But after Paul left, over time, this church started to allow false teaching to enter into this church family, causing some within that church to begin to drift away, begin to move away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were now doing the very thing that Paul had warned them for 3 years not to do. And so to help them, to help some of these that have drifted away, Paul sent to them a young man named Timothy, a young man who had been partnering with Paul, who had been serving with Paul. And so Paul charged Timothy to do the following task. It's a task that he reminds Timothy of in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, when he says these words. He says, "As I urged you," speaking of Timothy, "as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." Meaning, the doctrine that I had been teaching you, the gospel that I had been teaching you, don't drift from that. Don't give in to any other doctrine. You know, Timothy was a young man. He was now given the task to encourage the leaders in Ephesus, leaders who most likely would have been older men. He was now given the task to encourage them not to move away, and at times he was going to have to rebuke these older men. That's a hard task for a young guy coming from the outside into this church to have to do. And so Paul has written him this letter. That while he's in this difficult task here at this church in Ephesus, Paul has written him a letter. A letter just of encouragement. "Ah, Timothy, I know it's hard. I know there are difficult days there in that church of Ephesus. Keep doing what God has entrusted you to do." Paul's also writing this letter because he knows that this is going to be read to the church in Ephesus. So it's an opportunity for Timothy to just encourage the leaders of that church, to remind them of how they are to lead the family of God. Paul's purposes in this letter could be summed up in his words in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "I hope to come to you soon." Certainly he's writing to Timothy, but I think he's writing to the whole church. "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Paul is saying to this church in Ephesus, you are the household of God. You're the family of God, and therefore you should reflect him, church. You should reflect his truth. And as you live lives together as the family of God, reflect his heart, reflect his purposes, reflect his mission. You see, when the church family walks away or forgets the truth of God, they can begin to live and behave and act in a way no longer reflects God. And they can begin to move away from the very mission of God. And so in this letter, Paul is reminding the church in Ephesus, therefore reminding us here at Village Church what it means to live together as the family of God in a manner that reflects his heart, that reflects his purposes, that reflects his mission. And so this is a significant letter for us as the body of Christ. And so today we're going to continue our series by picking up in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be covering the first five verses of this chapter, but really we're going to spend the majority of our time today in the first two verses. And so read with me beginning 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Paul begins this passage and in this chapter with the sobering warning that there are going to be those who once professed Christ, who once aligned themselves with the teachings of Christ, but at some point they're going to walk away from Christ. And Paul's purpose for writing these things was to help the church identify false teachers and then prepare them for when people do walk away from Christ. You see, when we see people that we've known for years, people we love, people that we have viewed as brothers and sisters in Christ, people that we have served with in ministry, people that we have gone through the hard stuff in life with, we've mourned with them, we've rejoiced with them, and then at some point in their life, we see them walk away from Christ. And we grieve as if we've lost someone to death. We wrestle with why? What's going on? Were they even believers in the first place? I have two friends that I knew in my early 20s. I served with them in ministry. They were not just casual Christians. They were Christians who were leaders in ministry. They were people who encouraged me in my own walk with Christ. They were people who in my relationship with them, that they had a heart to know Christ and they had a heart for others to know Christ. One was a guy and one was a girl. 25 years later, their lives have nothing to do with Christ. In fact, not only that, they're hostile toward Christ. The guy's an ardent atheist. And I look at their lives, I say, what happened? Because when I knew you, there was a heart to know Christ, to pursue him. Now your lives don't even reflect anything of him. Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus to prepare them for what the Spirit says will happen. There will be some who will depart from the faith. And he's writing these words so they won't be caught off guard. He's writing so they can have discerning hearts and minds to identify false teaching so that they won't drift away. And so Paul says in verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith. You know, we're not sure what the exact reference here is that Paul is referring to when he says the Spirit expressly says. I'm not sure if this was a revelation just given to Paul personally, if this is revelation given to the apostles in the time of the early church, if this is reference to Jesus when he warned that people to depart. But Paul is saying that as the word of God has been made known, revealed to the Spirit, that one of the messages that has clearly been known from the Spirit is that there will be some who will proclaim Christ and then later they will abandon Christ. And Paul is saying, church, we know this will happen. And this statement creates a lot of questions for us as a church. So we're going to take a closer look at what this means, that some will depart from the faith. First, let's define what Paul means by the faith. When Paul says the faith, Paul means the central teachings of Christianity. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came into this world fully God and fully man, that Jesus lived a sinless life, that he was crucified, buried, and that he rose again, and that it's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that you and I may be saved. Paul's saying that in later times, some will depart or abandon the essential gospel message that brings life and hope to humanity, and that these people will begin to embrace and believe and teach a false gospel that does not give life. When Paul says later times, he's not necessarily referring to the end times, the events surrounding the return of Christ, but he's referring to the entire time or season after Christ ascended, after being crucified, and then when he will return, that you and I are now in those later times. Now, when Paul says that some will depart from the faith, I imagine that there are many questions that we begin to ask. Like, well, is Paul talking about Christians who now lose their salvation? Is he talking about Christians or people who never were Christians? Or is he talking about Christians who have now become deceived and they've walked away from living out the truth of the gospel? They're now in a season of disobedience before Christ. Well, first of all, I don't believe he's talking about Christians who have lost their salvation, because Scripture gives us confidence that when our lives are in Christ, that when we become a new creation in Christ, that our lives are now forever secured in Christ. John 10:27-30, Jesus is describing himself as the good shepherd, and he's describing those who believe in him as sheep, and he says these words. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. What a wonderful picture of us as believers in Jesus Christ being held by the Father, and not our own will or the will of someone else can take us out of the Father's hands. And then Ephesians 1:13-14 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. There are many other passages that speak of our lives firmly being secured in Christ. And so Paul is not making a reference to those who lose their salvation. Now, that's not what this statement is about. But it still leaves questions for us. Is he talking about those who never were Christians or Christians who have swerved away? Well, certainly we know that one of the themes of 1 Timothy is that Paul is warning Christians in Ephesus not to move away from the central truths of Christianity, which lets us know that there are some Christians who have moved away from truth. And this is one of the continual exhortations of Scripture. Jesus said, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. There's this constant exhortation for us as Christians to remain rooted in the truth of Christ. The Scripture also warns us that there will be some who will come into the church. They'll come and into the family of God, and they will not be of God. That they never truly surrendered their life to Christ. John writes about this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 21, where he says, these people left our churches There was some circumstance in which they left. Maybe it was persecution. Maybe it was just their own wrestling in their lives. But these people left our churches, but they never really belonged to us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved they did not belong to us. And so who are these who will depart the faith? Well, I think it could be those who never had a relationship with Christ, and now that they're revealing that they never had a relationship with Christ. I also believe that Paul is talking about some Christians who will turn away from the truth of Christ, and they will enter into that season of disobedience before Christ. And, you know, we could certainly make arguments for or against that. We could certainly, you know, make our own, you know, interpretation or understanding of who this is. But at the end of the day, I don't think Paul's point here is for us to spend time judging the state of the soul of those who will depart from Christ. But I think Paul's point here is to warn us that we guard our lives individually as a church, that we will remain rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so to help prepare us and equip us, Paul does something really interesting. He addresses the core issue when it comes to this false teaching. He addresses the core issue that we need to remember when it comes to identifying and being aware of false teaching. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." That's a little jarring. That's a little disturbing. There will be those who will devote themselves to the teachings of demons. You know, when we begin to think about Christian denominations, and we begin to think about why certain Christian denominations, or why certain churches, or why certain Christian leaders can begin to move away from the truth of the gospel, and we certainly see that happening in our culture, we can begin to come up with a lot of different reasons why. Well, we can begin to say, well, we live in a post-Christian culture in which people no longer view the Bible as the Word of God. They no longer see this as a book of authority in their life. And I think that is true. We can also say, well, we live in a culture in which we begin to determine truth by our own experiences in this world rather than what God has clearly said to us in His Word. And I also think that is true. That's why some people depart from truth. We can also say that we as the church either want to be so relevant to our culture, or we don't want to offend our culture, that we have watered down the truth of the gospel. And that also may be true. And there are many reasons that we can give why we see churches and people and leaders moving away from the truth of the gospel. But Paul takes us to the root cause. And he says it's because people are being deceived by demonic teaching. You know, the reality of a demonic presence in this world, the reality of a spiritual battle in this world, should not have been something new to the Ephesians. Earlier, Paul had written to this church, and he wrote these words to them. He said, "For our struggle, church, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." See, when Paul takes us to the root of our struggle in this world as believers in Jesus Christ, he doesn't point us to the physical actions of men and women in this world. He doesn't point us to human organizations or human institutions in this world. You know what Paul takes us to? He takes us to the spiritual forces of evil in this world. In other words, what Paul is saying is the root cause for people moving away from the truth of the gospel isn't because of liberal Christianity. It isn't because that churches have developed an unbiblical definition of marriage or sexual identity. The root issue isn't in any moral crisis or any theological crisis. The root issue is because we are in a spiritual battle against the dark powers of this world. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 6, take up the full armor of God. Arm yourselves, church, spiritually, So when the day of evil comes, you can stand. You can stand in the truth of God. Why does Paul take us here? I think Paul certainly could have said, beware of false teachers. And we get the point. Well, why does Paul choose to take us to a root issue? It says they devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. I think Paul takes us here because we're just focused on the actions of false teachers, or we're just focused on the actions of political leaders or cultural influences, then we can find ourselves just focused on their words and their actions, and we're trying to figure out how to respond to their words and their actions. And when we do that, we will find ourselves battling out of a human strength and a human wisdom in order to achieve human outcomes. But when we recognize that our real struggle is a spiritual battle, then we'll seek to place ourselves before God in a position of humility and faith before Him, asking God to do what only God can do. When we recognize that we're in a spiritual battle, we will become less outraged at the human decisions and actions of people in our lives. And we'll be more quick to go to God, seeking Him to bring spiritual transformation and spiritual revival into people's lives. You know, I really believe that when we recognize that we live in a world that is being deceived by evil spirits and influenced by demons, I think we'll spend less time complaining about politics. I think we'll spend less time complaining about the moral depravity of this world. I think we'll spend less time talking about Christian leaders who have now departed from the truth of the gospel. And we will spend more time preparing our minds for spiritual battle through the word of God and prayer. We'll spend more time intentionally putting on the armor of God so we'll stand when the day of evil comes. I think when we recognize that there's a spiritual battle around us, we'll spend more time in individual, in corporate prayer, asking God to do what only God can do, transforming hearts so that they may know Him and seek Him. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul takes us to the root of the problem. Now, the teaching of demons are manifested. They are made known through human teachers, which is why Paul is going to warn the church about who these teachers are and how to identify them. Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." See, those who depart from the faith, it's just not going to happen randomly. It's not just going to all suddenly decide to depart. It's going to be those who depart will be ones who will devote themselves to a teaching that's not of God. And they will devote themselves to a teaching that Scripture says is of demons. And Paul describes these teachers. First, he uses the phrase the insincerity of liars, meaning they're hypocrites. The heart of who they are, they're hypocrites. There's not integrity in their lives and in what they teach. What they proclaim, they do not do. Or what they proclaim, they don't even really believe. They are simply liars, Paul says. Paul says, before devoting yourself to someone's teaching, look at their lives. Do they do what they teach? Are they living out what they're calling you to live out? And Paul says that their consciences have been seared. Simply meaning their consciences are now dead. They don't really have the ability to discern what is good, what is bad. They've given themselves to the things that do not please God, and there's no conviction of sin in their life. There's no example of humility before God. There's no example of repentance before God. Now, when you look at these teachers who are leading people away from the faith, it's hard to believe that these teachers that Paul is speaking of are simply disobedient Christians. It's hard to believe that they fit into that category. Now, it could be, but I tend to think that these false teachers are the ones that Paul warned the elders in Ephesus about. Right before he left, he said this to the elders. He says, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you. It will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." These savage wolves, this is the picture that Jesus described when he talked about wolves in sheep clothing. That they claim to know God, but they're not of God. They don't have the Spirit of God in them, so they're not proclaiming the truth of God. They proclaim a false gospel, moving people away from Christ. And Paul says in verses 3 and 4 that one of the ways that they show themselves to be false teachers is they declare something as bad what God has declared as good. Read with me verses 3 and 4. Talking about these false teachers, and says they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. You know, what's interesting about this statement about Paul is that when he talks about these false teachers, he describes them in a pretty strong way, a very harsh way. He uses language like they're teaching a demonic message. He calls these false teachers liars. He calls their consciences dead. So we can imagine things that they're teaching. It just must be just pure evil. And yet this is what he says about their teaching. This is an example of the demonic teaching. It says they forbid marriage. And they forbid you to eat certain foods. And we can read this and say, well, I would have thought if we're talking about a demonic message and demonic teaching, that we'd be talking about people who just simply be blaspheming the name of Jesus, simply saying he's not God and he didn't rise from the dead. And yet the examples that Paul gives our teachers are saying, I'm forbidding marriage and I want you to abstain from certain foods. And we can say, well, how is that a message of a demon? But if a teacher is going to move you away from the central teachings of the gospel, he's probably not going to begin with, your Jesus is not God. His resurrection was fake. No. See, what makes a deceiving spirit a deceiving spirit is the ability to move me away from God, and I didn't even know it was happening. What makes a deceiving spirit a deceiving spirit is I've now become comfortable calling what God said is good, and I'm now saying, you know what? I think it's bad. So what's significant about forbidding marriage? Well, forbidding marriage was connected with a false teaching that says true spirituality is denying physical pleasure. And so by forbidding marriage, they were keeping themselves from experiencing the physical intimacy of marriage, thus saying, I am more spiritual. Look at me, I'm closer to God because I'm denying this area of my life that speaks into our human nature that says there are things that I can do in my own physical way, in this physical world, that can make me more spiritual rather than simply walking by faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that the strategy of demonic teaching isn't causing me to create a hatred of God, but rather a distortion of God, so that I will find myself no longer pursuing God, even though I think that I am. The other issue was forbidding certain foods. This is moving them back under the Jewish law, so they're moving back under the regulations of the law rather than the freedom they have in Christ. This is moving them back into a mindset of salvations by works and what I can do to earn salvation rather than simply walking in the grace that I've received by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, under Christ, we no longer have the distinction between clean and unclean foods. 1 Corinthians 10:25 says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You see, the aim of demonic teaching is for me to proclaim something as bad that God has declared good. Because once I'm comfortable declaring something of God as bad, then I can easily begin to find myself simply thinking that God is no longer good. And Christ is no longer good. And his salvation is no longer good. You know, I believe the challenge for us in this passage is that as the church of God, as the family of God, that we need to recognize that there is a battle in this culture. But the battle is not necessarily the moralities that we so quickly respond to and engage in. And certainly we need to know how to engage our world and what is biblical truth. But the battle isn't with the people who are the false teachers, the politicians who are legislating things that are contrary to Scripture. I think the challenge of this passage is for us as the people of God to recognize that you and I are in a spiritual battle that should put us on our knees asking God to do what only God can do. See, the heart for us isn't to legislate morality. The heart for us is to see that God would bring revival and regeneration into hearts that are far from him. I think the challenge for this as a church is that we'd be a church coming before him by faith, putting on the armor of God so that we may stand on the day of evil comes, that we'd be a church coming before him praying passionately. He would give us eyes to see the spiritual battle around us so that we enter into it with lives fully and completely trusting in God for him to do what only he can do.